Wow, thanks, Bert. Man, as we talk to others who are not worshiping members of the body of Christ around the world, and we talk about the different aspects of all that, there's just no way to emulate being here together with y'all singing that song. I can listen to that song, I can play it on YouTube, I can do all those things, but there's nothing like hearing Rick and Marty in front of me singing it, Robert and Katie behind me, and other people. That's why God has called us together. And I just appreciate, this is an awesome thing to see with all y'all. Neil out there holding an umbrella. Michelle and Gavin holding an umbrella because they care enough about worshiping God even to be in the sun. And we've solved the problem. I don't know if y'all know this. We have solved a problem that the brotherhood has struggled with for millennia. And that is, how do we shorten the length of sermons? You put the preacher in the sun. I guarantee you that works every time. So we may end up meeting outside from now on, or putting a spotlight up on the pulpit or something. So congratulations to Robert and Katie. It is so awesome to know that they're going to have a baby. It's kind of, I think maybe Missy and I just asked Missy, and Victor Lopez, I think, was the first guy that we'd worked in the prison that got out and had a child. And Robert may be the second. So the second prison grandbaby, we'll call it, is about to be born. So, anyway, no, that's not good. All right. Bert mentioned today about Lazarus. And a couple weeks ago, Jerry talked a little bit about Lazarus in a sermon. And Justin mentioned it in a talk he gave, I think, for the Lord's Supper a couple weeks ago. As I've been, again, studying through John, and I've talked about this some in a talk I gave not too long ago, too, about really noticing what John is trying to do. In John chapter 1, if you turn there real quick. John chapter 1. Hand me my phone so I'll know what the time is. In John chapter 1, and starting in verse, this whole section is talking about the introduction of Jesus, right? The Word became flesh. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. In verse 16, and from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. But verse 18, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known. The idea there in some versions, I think, we'll even use the word explained. God has explained to us. John is laying out the reason for writing the gospel that he wrote. And one of the things is, and the last time I've gone through John teaching it, I really tried to notice that. How has God used Jesus to explain Himself to us? The idea is that the Old Testament was insufficient in explaining God to us. It explained God, but not in the same way that the New Testament does. And especially not in the same way, I think, that the Gospel of John does. Look at chapter 14, similar language, and there's just a lot of places in John, but I'll stop with this another example of this. In John chapter 14, starting in verse 7, excuse me, in John 14, verse 7, as he's talking in the last night before he's betrayed, he's talking to Thomas. In verse 7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. For now on, you do know him and have seen him. Again, he's not saying that he looks like God physically, but he's saying, Thomas, you have been around me, you have seen me. I have explained God to you, not just in words, but in actions in a way that you would have never known before. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I've come to show you the Father. Now, verse 8, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? So, in John's account, he really emphasizes that over and over and over and over, that Jesus is here, and John is showing us these things about Jesus that help us understand God better, who He is. And that's what I want to talk to you about today in John chapter 11. I want to talk to you about the story of Lazarus. And it's a story that difficult in the sense of we all know it so well. And so the danger is with those kind of stories is we already know the ending when we start at the beginning. And it's easy for us to lock in on what we already know about it and miss other things. last time I taught John, that happened to me. And I really got something that I've never gotten before. And I hope we can do that. It's not that maybe you've never thought of this, but I really want to drive this home as we deal, especially with what we're dealing with now. I think it's appropriate that we see God and who God is through all this. Because there's a lot of people out there that have a view of God that we're hearing all the time. And it's not what the Bible tells us. That we've got to let John tell us who the Father is. And Jesus tell us who the Father is. So let's start verse 1. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent to Him saying, Lord, he whom You love is ill. Now, I think it's important that we see that. We know that Jesus and Mary and Martha and Lazarus had this close relationship. And immediately, as I was thinking about this, I thought about every time I watch TV now, almost any station, is there's a crawl across the bottom. And I know you've seen it too. And it's telling us how many people have gotten COVID-19, how many people have died from it. I mean, I know how many people have died in Spain, in Italy, in Louisiana, in Jacksonville. It's there in every detail, every county. And I tell you, I've gotten so used to it, frankly, I almost ignore it, or even when I see it, it doesn't affect me. Because you know what? I don't know anybody personally that have died from it. And in reality, you know, just bad things happening all over the world all the time. People dying. You know, Bert's cousin's child, a 16-year-old boy, died from a car accident. Well, I just tell you, unfortunately, people are dying all the time from car accidents. But when it's Bert's cousin's son, it means a lot more to the Rogers family, doesn't it? Do you see? So you can think, well, there were sick people all the time, people dying around Jesus all the time, and sometimes He healed people and did things that were complete strangers. But this time it's somebody He knows and loves and cares about. So if anybody that He would want to help, you would think it'd be them, because why? It hit home. Maybe in His mind, He had knowledge that we don't have. Maybe in His mind, He knew a number every day for every sick person in the world. Maybe in His mind, He knew every day everybody that died in the world. But this was different. Because this was His friend. And that's what John's trying to draw us into the story. Hey, look, you've seen all these great things Jesus has done. He loves everybody. But here's somebody special to Him. Mary, Martha. Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus. And so you would expect that if all people Jesus would want to help, it would be them. But verse 4. But when Jesus heard it, He said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of Man may be glorified. Now imagine that you were hearing that. You would think, what? You probably think, if you're one of the apostles, yeah, he's sick, but Jesus knows something, right? That he's going to get better. Why make a trip to Bethany if he's going to get better on his own? Because that's what it sounds like, doesn't it? But he's sick so that God could be glorified somehow. Now verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now I think John tells us that because as we get down into the story, we're going to begin to question that in our own minds. Just like we can say, does God love everybody? Yes. But have you ever gotten to a situation, have you ever seen something happen, have you ever seen a pandemic where maybe you sat back and said, does God love us or not? Does He really love me? Does He really care about me? Because if He did, He wouldn't let this happen. We say that, right? Sometimes, even as Christians. But we hear people in the world say that all the time as they look at suffering or look at whatever's going on out there. Well, this is happening, so God does not love. Lazarus is sick. Jesus must not love Mary and Martha. No, John makes it out. Jesus loved Mary and her sister and Lazarus. He loved them. So what's going to transpire in this story is not because of a lack of love. Jesus loves these people. Specifically, by name, He loves them. Verse 6, so when He heard that Lazarus was ill, He stayed 2 days longer in the place where He was. In other words, He didn't rush down there. Then after this, He said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone You, and You are going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Now, verse 11. After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." Now look how they're confused. The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover." Like Jesus didn't know that? I mean, they don't get it. Why? Because they're hearing these things and they don't know the end of the story. So it's not, they can't figure this out because there's danger in going back to Judea. They threaten Jesus. Right? But now Jesus has said what? That he has foreknowledge that Lazarus has already died. Now, where in there it happened, we don't know. And you can try to figure it out how, because we don't know where Jesus was when he got the message. But we know at least 2 days happened. It took some time for the messenger to get to Jesus. Is it possible that Lazarus died while they were on their way? Maybe. Because later on we're going to see he'd been dead 4 days. So apparently Jesus waiting 2 days is not the difference between Lazarus living and dying. It's going to be, as we're going to see later, the difference between how long he's dead, and that's going to be important. All right, verse 13. Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I'm glad that I was not there so that you may believe." Now, there's the second thing Jesus said. What was the first thing he said? Lazarus was sick. Why was he sick? So that God could be glorified, verse 4. And now in verse 15, Lazarus is sick and now has died so that the apostles could believe. Now think about that. He's sick because God needed to be glorified. He's sick and died so that the apostles may believe. Verse 16, so Thomas called the twins, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." They looked at it as they're going to die because they've been threatened in Judea. Now when Jesus came, verse 17, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." You ever had somebody tell you that? If you'd have been here, this wouldn't have happened. And sometimes we respond, "Why are you trying to lay a guilt trip on me?" You ever said that? When there's nothing you could have done about it? But even if it was true, if you'd have been here, so-and-so wouldn't have done this. If you'd have done this, this wouldn't have happened. You know how bad that feels? You've all experienced it. We all have. Nobody likes to be told, "Hey, look, if you hadn't have been here, my car wouldn't have gotten in a wreck. If you hadn't been here, my roof wouldn't have caved in." Right? If you'd been here, I wouldn't be homeless right now. That's what they're saying to Jesus. And they know it. Why? Because it's true. It's true. But look, we already know from Luke 7, Jesus didn't have to be there to heal Lazarus, did he? We see Jesus healing. The gnats bother me. Is anybody getting bitten by gnats? No. What is the deal? They are eating me up. So if I'm touching my face, there's a good reason for it, okay? It's not just because I'm touching my face. All right. Now, so the point is that Jesus could have done this, could have healed them, whether he was there or not. But what we've already seen is Jesus didn't go to glorify God, and he didn't go because he wanted his disciples to have more faith. But how would that have made him feel? And you not know that Jesus didn't think they were going to say that when he was walking that journey to going there, however long it was. When I get there, they're going to do what? Essentially, what's she doing? She's blaming him. And essentially, she's right in that sense. In other words, what? The power rested in Jesus to fix the situation. And for whatever reason, he didn't fix it. And that hurts. That's hard for us. We'll ask God many times, "God, why did you allow this to happen? God, why have you allowed COVID-19 to come into our society? Why have you allowed this to happen?" And in one sense, and we don't know how all things work, but in one sense we're right, right? God could have stopped it. But he didn't. And he goes on, and Jesus said to her, verse 22, "But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." She thinks he's saying to her, just like we tell people, you'll get to, when we tell somebody died, well, you'll get to see him again in eternity. And there's comfort in that. But it's not the same as that person you love being there. I mean, this family, Crystal shared a post on, I think, the lady's Facebook page about what the mother of the 16-year-old boy wrote. It was amazing. I get with Crystal and get that and read it. But she has such a good perspective on this. She knows she'll see him one day. She talked about that, right? But I guarantee you, she'd like him back right now, her 16-year-old son. So while it's comforting on one level, on another level, it's not comforting. Right? Verse 25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." And we could talk a lot about this. "And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." She believed it on one level, but she didn't understand it. Verse 28, when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." How do you think Jesus felt about that? So often when I've read this, I'm like, you know, Jesus sees the big picture here. And so much of what's happening to Jesus is just Him experiencing these things in the flesh. And what John's really trying to show us is the human experience of Jesus. I don't think that's it at all. Not that those things aren't true, but that's not what it is. Jesus had been accused of things before this. He'd been blamed for things that weren't His fault. And now two people that He loved have both come to Him and have said, "Why didn't you do something about what was here? You could have fixed this." Verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, He was deeply moved in His spirit and greatly troubled. Let me read you a commentator by the name of Barclay. William Barclay wrote a commentary on the Gospel of John. Let me read something directly from him now. Quote, "Jesus saw Mary and all the sympathizing crowd weeping. We must remember that this would be no gentle shedding of tears. That's what we would expect in our culture, right? If you went to somebody's house and somebody they had just died, you would go there and you'd see people crying. But it would be almost subdued, wouldn't it, typically? It would be quiet. It would be under control, right? But he says, it would be almost hysterical wailing and shrieking. For it was the commonly held view of the time that the more unrestrained the weeping, the more honor it paid to the dead." And you've seen that if you've ever watched a funeral or something on TV in the Middle East especially, but in other parts of the country, what do you see? People just flailing themselves, yelling and screaming in agony over the death of somebody. And that's the way it is. And that really brings that out. So it's not just this crowd of people came up and they were a little tearful and there's a few tears falling down their cheeks and they were a little sad and they had some tissues. No, there would have been this great outpouring because they loved Lazarus so much. And that people loved Mary and Martha so much. And they loved their brother. So it had been this enormous way. Imagine how that worked. So what does it say? Jesus was deeply moved in His spirit. And there's a lot you could talk about. We don't have time today about this word. It's the same word that typically was used in classical Greek to talk about a horse snorting. Now, how does that relate? Not a horse snorting just where they go, if you've had horses. That wasn't a good invitation. But if you've ever had a horse that was mad and trying to get you pretty bad, and you heard him snort, or he's ready to go in a race, that's what he's talking about. It's something guttural, we would say. Something deep inside. Jesus was deeply moved in His spirit. That's not even a good translation, most people say. It's hard for them to translate what this means. One translator said it this way, if I can find it real quick. No, I don't have it. But anyway, it's an intense emotion that comes from the gut. Now, based on that, verse 34, "And He said, 'Where have you laid Him?' And they said to Him, 'Lord, come and see.' And then Jesus wept." Now, again, we read that and we think so often, wow, Jesus is a human just like us. Because if we came to a group of friends that were upset about the death of a loved one and people were crying, You get caught up in it, don't you? You get emotional. I don't think that's it at all. Remember, what's John trying to do? He's using Jesus to show us what? God the Father. And what's he saying about God the Father? He's saying that God the Father is aware, what? When He puts us through things on this earth that are at least in two instances we know going to bring glory to God and going to bring glory or faith to the apostles, to us. That when He does that, He is not... See, we get the idea of God like the Greeks did. He talks in here in this commentary about the Greeks. The Greeks looked at their gods as lacking emotion. Why? Because if they got caught up in emotion, then we could persuade them because they would feel sorry for us and they would get caught up in it and do something they otherwise wouldn't do. So to the Greeks that would read this, this would be bizarre and be crazy. And they would even make this as an argument why Jesus couldn't be God. But what Jesus is showing us here is who God is. Now think about that. Think about that. While Jesus needs to glorify the Father, while He doesn't need to go immediately, why? Because He needs to glorify God, He needs to get strengthen the faith of the apostles. While all that is true, and He's going down there, and He sees all this going on, and He experiences it, what's His Father in heaven doing? He's weeping. He's showing us God. So I think we get that idea, right? God's just in heaven, watching everybody die, watching the tragedies that happen, and He cares for us, right? But go back, look at to me real quick to Psalms 34. This is a verse that we'll use a lot of time that talks about, there's so many verses in the Psalms that talk about God and how He's there for us, right? And that provide a lot of comfort for us. In Psalms 34, starting in verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and His ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil and to cut off the memory from the earth. Verse 17, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears. Okay? The Lord hears and delivers them out of all their trouble. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. Do you see how that Greek mindset, you could still apply that here? See, we don't think that way because when we read this, we read the emotion of John 11. But think how God could be this. He could be in heaven, and He could hear your cry, and He could still answer you, still give you what you need, but He could have really no emotional connection to you. He could do all these things. He's near to the brokenhearted. He's always there willing to listen, but He just isn't really moved by it. My life's falling apart. God's there, I know, but He's not really... He doesn't really understand. He's not connected with me emotionally about what's going on with me. He's just a God that's separate, distant. And even the Hebrews could read this and miss that about God. But what does John tell us about God? Is that when he says He saves those who are crushed in spirit, He is near to the brokenhearted. What's that say? It says that God's heart is breaking as we cry out to Him. But His sadness, His weeping, His crying over what we're experiencing doesn't change His purpose. That's what finally we have to wrap our minds around. But don't think that God doesn't care. That He's unaffected. No, Jesus wept. He's showing us the Father. Thomas, if you saw me, you saw the Father. Oh, well, but not emotion. The Father wouldn't have wept. No, why would we think that? Do we think this is the first time Jesus wept? It may be the first time He wept as a human being, but He'd been weeping in eternity over our sins. And we could have missed that. And sometimes we've missed that. Jesus wept because He is God. And God mourns and cries over our difficulties, even when He has initiated them. Even when He could stop them if He wanted to. He loved Martha and Mary, but He didn't love them more than glorifying the Father. God had a greater purpose, right? And it all works out in the end, but guess what? While Lazarus is sick, you don't see that. While they're taking care of him and hoping, and when he dies and Jesus didn't show up, it doesn't seem that way. And even after he's dead, Jesus shows up. It doesn't seem that way. But Jesus wept because God weeps. We think somehow we have the monopoly on crying to God. We have a Father who is touched with our infirmities. Jesus came to show us God. Let's don't relegate God to some unemotional, stoic being who grants requests but isn't touched by our hurt. And so look what they said. And he said, Jesus wept in verse 36. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also kept this man from dying? Isn't that what we hear all the time? Maybe what we said, what kind of a good God would let this happen? That's what the Jews are saying here. Oh, he loved him. Oh, well, but what? If he really loved him, he would have done something about it. And we equivocate, God has to act in our manner, in our way, or it's not love. And what he's saying here, even when God acts in a way that we don't understand, that brings great hurt to us, guess what? He's crying with us. If you're home scared, God is touched by that. If your heart's broken because somebody you loved is gone, God is touched by that. He doesn't just understand it in some intellectual way. He is touched by it. In verse 38, and then we're going to quickly wrap up. In verse 38, then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. Deeply moved again, the same thing. What? Doesn't he know what he's about to do? We all know how the story ends. He's about to raise Lazarus. Right? Have you ever gone through a real difficult time and now looking back, you'll go, man, that was the best thing that ever happened to me. It worked out really good. But in the middle of it, you didn't know it, right? But here's God who knows how it's going to work out. But what? He's crying there with you still. See, His foreknowledge does not keep Him from crying with us. He is touched because why? Because no matter what happens, Lazarus raised from the dead, guess what? It's not going to take away the pain of their loss when they lost him. They'll always remember that. It's not going to take the pain and the heartache of how long he was sick and how they had to take care of him and all that. See, all those are going to be memories that they'll never forget. Even when Jesus knows he's going to raise him. So what? He realizes what? That things are going to glorify God. What? Glorification of God is going to bring cost. Man, I wish our brethren understood that. Today, every one of you are risking something to glorify God. The glorification of God comes with cost. And even if it all works out, there are still costs. Some people may die. There's been heartache, there's been fear, there's been loss of job, there's been difficulty. Glorification of God comes at cost. But He knows it. He loves us and He's crying with us. And if you lose your job because of this, He will be right there with you. You may not get your job back tomorrow. But don't think He's up there and He doesn't care. He loves us. Jesus wept. God wept. And that's what he's saying. Verse 38, there was a cave and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there'll be an odor, for he's been dead 4 days. And there's a lot we could talk about the impact of not being dead, but being dead 4 days, not 3 days, but 4 days. Remember, Jesus is only dead 3 days. To the Jews, that was a big deal. To the Jews, if you've been dead 4 days, you couldn't even be resurrected. That's how they looked at things. That's why he delayed. He delayed for their faithfulness, so that they would believe. And Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. And I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. I know you always cried, Father, but I cried why? So that people could see that you cry too. It's the same idea. I'm doing this not as a show, but to show them who you are. That's who you are. In verse 43, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! And the man who died came out, and his hands and feet were bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind and let him go. Why was Jesus moved? Why is God moved? Because in glorifying God, there's a cost, and glorifying God is going to cost us something that may end up in heartache, but God understands. In glorifying Jesus, in doing this, Jesus was glorified because they saw His power. They saw Him speak the words and Lazarus come out. And obviously they did it what? So we could be here on a hot March day in 2020. And that our faith could be strengthened because God allowed Mary and Martha and Lazarus and all these people to suffer. I thank God that He did. I thank God that He didn't heal Lazarus when He could have. But if I knew Mary and Martha, I'd be crying with them. I'd be so sad that they had to go through this so my faith could be strengthened. I don't deserve that. None of us do. We just did that, right? So that my faith could be strengthened. Our Lord died on the cross so that my faith could be strengthened. James 1, so that my faith, I can go through a trial so that my faith would endure, build endurance. That's why, right? Romans 5, what? So that I could build character. So that I could have hope. That's why these things happen. That's why glorifying God is more important than anything else. It's more important than our personal safety. It's more important than the fact that we're hurting and crying when we are in pain. But let's never forget that our God is crying with us. That He loves us and cares about us. And He wants nothing more than for us to glorify Him. If you're not a Christian today, we're going to offer you a chance to do that right now. You can't glorify God unless you become His child. But we serve a God who is a God of love, who is a God of mercy. He wants to forgive your sins. He wants to cry the last time over your sins because you finally yielded to the blood of His Son. That sad event, we don't have to cry over anymore in that sense because He's been glorified. And although what? Every time we remember the Lord's Supper, we still remember the pain of the cross. We still remember the heartache, but we see the glorification of God was worth it. Let's understand God for who He really is. If you're subject to the gospel, come now as we stand and sing.